We're in a series called When Love Comes to Town. When love comes to town, all kinds of things happen. When God's love comes to town, miraculous things happen. This week, if there's anything that I would like for you to remember from the sermon today, it is that God makes shakable people unshakable. God makes shakable people unshakable. This shaking that we recognize that happens starts at a very young age, where all of a sudden somebody tells us, either directly or indirectly, you have to make something out of your life. In order for you to be worth anything, you better make something of your life. Raise your hand if you've ever felt a pressure like that. Maybe when you were filling out your college application or trying to get good grades in high school, you better make something of your life. Maybe when you were transitioning between jobs or when you lost a job. We feel those moments of, you better make something of your life, that causes us to shake. All of a sudden, it begins to push us just a little bit into that place of being shaken. Where's my identity? Where's my worth? What's my purpose in life? Is it really worth it for me? They say most suicides happen in the United States and all over the world, to be honest, when people feel stuck, when they feel like they don't have a way forward to make a difference in their life. And all of a sudden, they don't see a way out. Folks, I don't know who is in the service today, but I know one thing. God wants to reach you today. And for those especially who feel worthless, God wants to cancel that out. To rip away whatever root that this world or the satanic forces have put in your heart to say, your life's not worth it. God wants to rip out and replace with His unshakable love this morning. I want to tell a story, I don't know if you've heard it before, of a mom and a dad, and they had a baby, and the mom uncovered the blanket as the nurse gave it to her, and she went, and the baby didn't have ears. There was a development that happened that didn't allow for the child to have any skin to create an earlobe. And so the child could hear and actually pretty well, but just didn't have that skin. So nothing was wrong, but it looked unusual. So the mother was taken aback a little bit. And as the child grew up, the child was actually pretty amazing. Amazing personality, just strong in his heart. And he continued to grow. But of course, you start getting to kindergarten and what happens? Names being called. And the child began to feel insecure. And middle school comes around. It gets even harder. And the son kept on coming home into his mother's arms and saying, I don't know what to do. Such a strong heart. So talented. Just so wonderful. And the doc said, well, you know, we can do something. I could probably graft on somebody's donated ears if you could find someone. And they waited and they waited. And finally, the dad came to the son and said, guess what? I've got a surprise for you. And they went to the doctor and they had the surgery and the son received ears. And for the first time, he didn't look unusual. He didn't feel out of place. And he went on and became so successful. It was a wonderful, wonderful story. And the son never found out who the donor was until one day when the dad and the son were at a funeral and the casket was open. And the dad revealed the mother laying in the casket. Forever, she had left her hair so long that you couldn't tell, but she had sacrificed her own ears for her son. And the son never knew. These stories of sacrifice, if you're a parent in this room, you go, of course, I would do anything for my child. I would die for them. I live for them. I give them whatever they need. This is what I do. But the story we're going to engage today talks of a love that goes beyond parent to child. It goes from parent giving up child for the other children. Today we're engaging a story from Romans where Paul makes an argument that God's love is so amazing that it makes shakable lives unshakable, and he wants to make a proof of it. Let me pray before we continue to go. Lord, whatever comes out of my mouth this morning, would you use it to speak into people's hearts by the power of your Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen. This is Romans chapter 8, verse 31. Paul's really written 3 chapters already on assurance. Assurance, that promise that things are going to be okay. And so he continues and continues and continues. And this is the end of chapter 8 where he's finishing the argument. And he says, what shall we say about such wonderful things as these? And you've heard this verse before, maybe somewhere. If God is for us, who can ever be against us? Say that with me. If God is for us, who can ever be against us? Since he didn't spare even his own son, but gave him up for us all. Wouldn't he also give us everything else? Who dares to accuse us, whom God has chosen for his own? No one. For God himself has given us right standing with himself. Who then will condemn us? No one. For Christ Jesus died for us and was raised to life for us. And he is sitting at the place of honor at God's right hand. And hear this clearly, pleading for us. This is a theological argument that's not made much in the Bible. But here Paul is saying, Jesus prays for you. And he says it as if, of course you know this, church. Like, there must be other letters out there that talk about how wonderful it is and the theological implications of Jesus praying for us. How awesome. I mean, I love when grandmas pray. Raise your hand if you're a grandma and you pray for grandchildren. You guys are awesome. You are almost like Jesus. But Jesus is even better. Think of Jesus, who's lived a sinless life in a human body. Fully human, fully God, understanding it all, and praying for us. This is a big deal. Paul's argument continues. He says, can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity or are persecuted or hungry or destitute or in danger or threatened with death? As the scriptures say, and he's quoting Isaiah here, for your sake we're killed all day and being slaughtered like sheep. No, he says. Despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours. Overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. And I'm convinced nothing can ever separate us from God's love, neither death nor life, angels or demons, neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below, indeed nothing in all creation, will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing. This unshakable love, nothing could stop it. No matter what our shakable position is. The looming need we have, making our lives significant before we die, causes us to shake in all kinds of ways. Do I have enough money? Am I proving myself? Do I have enough power? Am I going to be healed when I'm sick? How are my kids going to be? Did I raise them well enough? When I send them out to the world, are they going to be okay? Can I pass? Can I get on in my life? Am I going to be able to get through this program? Each one of us shakes in our insecurities, and that insecurity fights at our identity, saying, no, you're not enough yet. You're not enough yet. You're not enough yet. When God says, there's something else that's going on. Paul writes, who could ever accuse someone that believes in Jesus? Who could ever bring a case that their lives aren't worth anything? Who could ever tell them that their lives aren't worth living? Jesus died for you. God loved you so much that he gave his son for you. Who could look at that expression of love and say that such a person that was worth dying for has a life that's worth living? Your life is worth living because Jesus said it is. And he said it on the cross. You were worth dying for. Who else could make an argument against that? Trinity, UIW, are they going to make that argument against you? Is the state? Is the Air Force? Is your job? Are your friends? Are your parents? Are your peers? Are they going to make that argument against you? Your life, not up to whatever my grade is. I'd like to give you an answer that may sound trite, but is the most powerful reality in all of existence. Your life is worth living because Jesus said so. And he said it in more than words. He said it on the cross. And that makes our lives unshakable. In a survey of millennials, 50% of young adults said that a major life goal was to become famous. Raise your hand if your major life goal is to become famous. You've got a YouTube channel? No? You got it? You got one? Great. In the past, people wanted to be famous for doing something. Now, celebrity has become an end in itself. It has attained godlike characteristics. Not only do people want to be famous, but they idolize those who have achieved celebrity status. As if that was the thing. This widespread interest in famous individuals has been described as the cult of celebrity. Fame to the ambitious is like salt water to the thirsty. The more you get, the more you want. And Madonna is a great example. She said, as when she was probably the most famous woman on the planet, she said, "I won't be happy until I'm as famous as God." I won't be happy until I'm as famous as God. Now, something's broken there. Something's broken. But we can't judge Madonna until we judge ourselves. Because each one of us has a bit of a seed of that, don't we? Maybe it came through wounding. Maybe just a feeling of a lack of significance. Maybe we just feel hurt. But all of us have to fight this urge that something else is needed in order to become right. We put value in gold, diamonds, silver, put it on paper bills. If you can imagine, it's like a kid coming up to their parents at the playground, getting a pail of sand, coming up to them and saying, "I am worth more now," right? And the parent going, "No, now you're just more dirty." We have this exchange that we think by accumulating things, it gives us more worth. And it's not active. None of us wants to be selfish or materialistic or consumer driven or whatever. We just want to be loved. Today's the day, folks. I really want to invite you, for those who are struggling in any way with your thoughts of significance, God wants to tell you, you are to him like a child to a parent. Nothing that you could do in life could add to the value that he has for you. It's already been done. I love Michael Seaman. Michael Seaman is one of our prayer leaders. He and Jan have been leading our prayer ministry. They're on the senior pastor's council here. They're just dear, trusted friends of mine. And Michael was teaching a class on Thursday night. I got to go at Christ Healing Center, a wonderful resource in the city for anybody who needs healing prayer or anything on the spectrum of that. They're just a wonderful ministry. And Michael was teaching on the Life Model program. Some different authors there, but there was a couple of words that really caught my attention. One was mindsight. Mindsight is that perspective that we have from all angles of our perception, hearing and sight and whatever it means for us to perceive things just in our own way. That's mindsight. And so our mindsight is continually caught up with, have I done enough? And that interacts with our relationships in all kinds of different ways, because when we exchange with one another, we see people's perceptions of how we're talking and how they're talking. We think, do they like me? Are we getting along? Oh, they're getting angry at me. Oh, we got to figure this out. And the mindset focuses there in order to negotiate relationships. And then there's something else called God's sight or heart's sight, which if you're a follower of Jesus, and people, this is the coolest thing about Jesus. Did you know that if Jesus is there, everything goes into like matrix slow motion? The urgency of responding to everything we endure in our mind sight goes and bullets start going slower and things all kind of, everything's just paused because Jesus is there going, okay, I'm eternal. You belong to me. Now, how do we engage this together? And we get to go, oh, everything stopped. How do we engage this? This really happens, by the way. Like, there's supernatural time lapse. So I don't know how it works. In any case, Jesus is there next to us and he goes, okay, I want to show you what I see now. And we let everything stop for the moment and we say, okay, Jesus, tell me who I am. Now tell me what you see. Friends, what would happen in political atmospheres if that's how our leaders dealt with life? Instead of positioning themselves in different places and saying things in order to get things done, what if they said, God, I get to pause. I can feel safe pausing next to you, right? No matter what's going on? Yes. Yes, you can. What do you see? Oh, let me tell you what I see. And all of life changes. That moment happened in a physical way with Jesus and a woman who was caught in adultery. This is John chapter 8, verse 1. Jesus was just walking along, and if you can imagine, you just kind of running through Brackenridge Park or whatever, and somebody stops you and says, hey, we caught somebody in adultery. And that's how Jesus was taken aback. He was returning from the Mount of Olives on his run. But early the next morning, he was back again at the temple. A crowd soon gathered, and he sat down and taught them. He was speaking. The teachers of religious law and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in the act of adultery. They put her in front of the crowd. Oh, Lord, if I was ever put before the crowd and accused for all of my stuff. Teacher, they said to Jesus, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. The law of Moses says to stone her. What do you say? Now, it's very interesting. They don't really know what they're doing, but they're asking for God's sight. Their mind sight has saw adultery. They've seen the law. And now they're going to Jesus because they want to throw him under the bus. But what they don't know is that Jesus has God's sight. And here it happens. They were trying to trap him into saying something they could use against him, but Jesus stooped down and wrote in the dust with his finger. He has that Jesus pause matrix slow-mo moment. They kept demanding an answer, so he stood up again and said, all right, but let the one who has never sinned throw the first stone. Then he stooped down again and wrote in the dust. Now, let me tell you, if I'm going to say something that brash against religious leaders of the day in a situation where a woman's literally about to die by the most painful way you could die in that day, being maimed as she went down, if I'm going to get between her and her death, boy, do I need a Jesus moment. Could you imagine? Jesus not, I mean, he's fully God and fully man, but he doesn't know what's going to happen next, one would think. Who knows? But he's going, oh, Father, really? That's what you wanted me to say? Let me kneel down again and just look like I'm doing something important on the ground. We really don't know what Jesus was doing. Some smart people think that maybe he was writing down the sins of the people there. Who knows? We can make all kinds of accusations. But at the end of the day, what's critical here is that Jesus gets between the shaking person and unshakable love of God. And he risks his life in the unshakable love of God. No matter what happens, the most important thing is that he's there with his Father, and that everything that happens next comes through the love of the Father. They kept demanding an answer. He stooped down again, wrote in the dust, and when the accusers heard this, they slipped away one by one, beginning with the oldest, until only Jesus was left in the middle of the crowd with the woman. Oh, friends, this morning, that you would have moments every day that the only thing left in that time of prayer is just you and Jesus, and the accuser is gone. The boss is gone. The demands from family are gone. The lies from whatever happened in the previous week, the expectations that you feel, gone, and all that's left. Only Jesus left in the middle of the crowd. Then Jesus stood up again and he said to the woman, "Where are your accusers? Didn't even one of them condemn you?" "No, Lord." "No, Lord," she said. And Jesus said, "Neither do I. Go and sin no more." Now, it's possible that nobody here has ever committed adultery, not even in their heart. It's possible that there are some here who don't acknowledge that you've sinned at all. We've got prayer teams this morning for you. They're going to reveal the lies first, and then they'll deal with everything else. In any case, no. Each one of us fights the accuser saying, "You're not worth anything at all. You've sinned. You've wronged the people who love you most. You're not carrying your responsibilities well." All of those things that cause us to shake, that cause our identity to falter. Jesus says, "Pause. Let me stand between all of that and the love of the Father. And let me show you what he sees." And the only thing he sees is love. Love that goes beyond any value that we could place on this earth. Love that goes beyond ever any mistake. Who can separate us from this love? Nothing, not even death. Paul makes the argument not only that God is for us, but then Jesus, the one who was killed for us, prays for us. Who can separate us from that? God gives up his son. That should be enough, Paul says. But then he goes beyond and he says, and now the one that was given up for us is even praying for us. Jesus, the Father, the Holy Spirit, this Holy Trinity, unstoppable love, all-powerful love, breakthrough anything love, is for us if we just be willing to receive. On the 13th of January, 1982, and back in 1982, there was an airline called Air Florida. And the Air Florida Flight 90 was taking off from Washington, D.C., and it crashed in the Potomac River. It was winter. The river was full of ice. The crash happened near a bridge going over the river, and so TV crews just went to the bridge and they could see everything. Millions of viewers sitting in their living rooms watched as a helicopter overhead let down a life belt, a line to a man struggling in the water, and he grabbed the line and he swam to somebody else, clipped the woman, and then hoisted her up. Helicopter let down the line again and again. The man did the same thing. And again, and he did the same thing. He swam to somebody else, rescued them. He saved so many others before finally, exhausted, he himself drowned. We can't comprehend love like this. Love that goes beyond selfish need. Our mindset is fine at valuing other people for what they can do for us, dying for somebody because we should. But we have a hard time understanding a kind of unshakable love. Sometimes we call it a love that is without conditions, unconditional love. But friends, this is unshakable love. This is love that goes beyond unconditional. This is love that says, "I love them so much, I'm willing to die for them." This is love that says, "I love them so much, I'm willing to give up my son for them. I have a son. I can't get there. A love that goes so deep, so strong, lives in such a holy realm that it breaks everything that we would ever think would keep us from love. Jesus puts himself between us and what shakes us. If Jesus is present, we are unshakable. So what do we do now? Well, in Romans 5, it says that God's love is poured out towards us by his Holy Spirit. And so I want us to take a risk this morning. Would you stand with me, please? Because this love is so uncomprehendable, we need God to actually do the work of giving us that love. And so I want to have a Jesus moment with you all. And let everything sort of go through a matrix pause. And that you would this morning lean in faith. And whatever that means in your heart, however you would lean in faith, say, God, fill me with your unshakable love. And some of you are so intimidated by this kind of love, you're kind of covering yourself up, putting your hands in your pocket, trying to just protect your whole body from this place. It's our normal composure sometimes to go, I don't know about this, with our body language. Would I encourage you this morning to open up your whole being to this love with your posture this morning, whatever that looks like to you, and say, come Holy Spirit, pour out the love of the Father towards me. We're not going to ramp anything up. We're not going to hype anything up. We're just going to allow the Holy Spirit to come and address every bit of shaking need in us. Come, Holy Spirit. For some of you, you're seeing this picture of Jesus actually standing in between some accusers you have in your life right now. God, would you give us insight, your insight for what's going on there? Would you show your love? I love the sound of the babies as we're going through. This is exactly what God wants. This is so good. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for these babies reminding us of the vulnerability of our humanity. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. For some of you, taking a step of commitment, receiving that love may be the first step. Saying, I believe, means that you accept this wonderful gift from God, this reality that Jesus died for you. You say, I believe that you actually do love me that much. I believe you are who you say that you are. I want a love unshakable like that. I'm going to pray a prayer and you can say it in your heart with me. It's up on the screen. Lord Jesus, I'm so glad that you died for me. I'm sorry for the things I've done wrong in my life. There are so many things, God, that are between you and I. And God, I thank you so much for standing in the gap. Thank you for dying for me. Please forgive me. I turn from everything that I know is wrong. I turn from everything that's in the way. Thank you that you offer me forgiveness and the gift of your Spirit. I now receive that gift. I believe you died for me. I now receive that gift. There are some of you who are actually palpably receiving that love right now. I now receive that gift. So come, Holy Spirit, please fill our lives. Fill our lives by your Holy Spirit to be with us forever. We welcome you into all of life, Jesus, that you would lead us forward into good life. Amen. I want a love like that. I need a love like that. I need restoration like that. I need healing like that. I need an everyday kind of space where all the accusers go. And so I want to encourage you today. The first step that you can do to continue this during the week is just to pause, even if it's a minute or two, and walk through the same "Come, Holy Spirit" that we did this morning. And let every accuser go away and let Jesus be the only one left standing. Would you begin your day like that this week? Welcome him into all of life.